Psalm 24 is where we're headed. My voice is a little shot, forgive me. Psalm 24. Let's read through the whole thing first. It says, a psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to vanity nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O God of Jacob. Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and ye King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Psalm 24. We really, Psalm 22, 23, 24 are all somewhat interrelated. They are all messianic in nature. Psalm 22, remember that was the one, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is the one that speaks of Jesus on the cross as the suffering servant. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The one that speaks of the shepherd's crook, the shepherd of our souls. And then, Psalm 24 speaks of him being sovereign, crowned in glory. The first two verses, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. It's great to start out with that as your scope. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness, everything is his. Everything that dwells on the earth belongs to the Lord. Because you start out by thinking, okay, my God, he's awesomely huge. He is larger than the world. And when we did that, remember that little slideshow I showed you of the various sizes of the various suns? And you think about how tiny you are. And to know that everything was made really is a stage. The earth, the cosmos, everything was made as a stage for the, for better word, play of redemption. And then he made everything. You know, we took a ride down to Machias on Friday, stayed overnight, and rode back on Saturday. And that's a couple-hour drive, and we went up through the Willy Wags. You know, you go way out to Kossuth and out through Topsfield and through Princeton and all the way around. And it's just a lot of country, a lot of messed-up roads, to be honest with you. One of them, it was like, I don't think you could have made this without dropping trees across the road. I don't think you could have made this any worse than it was. But just to look at the wildlife, to look at the lakes, to look at the trees, to look at the sky and realize everything was made by our God, that he put everything there. He does a sunset for no other reason. I mean, does it have to be beautiful? It doesn't have to be beautiful. There's no reason why it has to be. It could have been utilitarian. You know, if a computer guy like me had designed it, it would have just been light and then poof, it would have been dark and that was it. There would have been sun and then none, you know. But it's beautiful. And it was all laid there at the Lord's hand. It tells us he's all-powerful. He has everything under control. And because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, it means he is above all of our problems. And, you know, when you think about this, everything in the earth being the Lord's, it lets you know that he's really not low on resources. We can forget that sometimes, especially when we're looking for resources and we feel like we don't have enough or we're afraid of falling short. Certainly if you listen to, you know, certain television programs, Christian ones, or listen to certain Christian radio, you'd think that God is broke and he's on his last dime, and if you don't pick up that phone and pony up a few bucks, he's going under. I mean, he's, you know, he's got creditors calling him. It's really not the case. It's just the fullness of everything is the Lord's. In Psalm 50, it's interesting, in verse 8, the Lord's talking to his people, and he says, look, I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I don't take any bull out of your house or goats out of your folds. Because sometimes we think that way. He's just looking for, you just want my bull, you want my goat. I don't want that. He says, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. I'm not looking to live off of you, you know. God isn't hoping to get people to follow him so he can increase the pot. You know, that's really not the case. He's everything is mine. And if I actually needed anything, do you really think I'd go to you and say, Steve, I'm real desperate for something you have? That's not the case. Any of our opportunities to give to the Lord are for our benefit. They're not for his benefit. He doesn't need anything from us. And sometimes I think it's important to remember that. You know, the one of the little catchphrase principles that's come down through Calvary Chapel is where God guides, God provides. Does he really want to start a church in Lincoln? Well, he'll probably bring out the people, and he'll probably make sure we have enough resources for the places we have to meet in. You know, when we met in Josh and Stephanie's house, he provided that place for us. When it got to be too small and we didn't have a whole lot of money and we needed some place to go, he provided a community center that we rented out for $2 an hour. $2 an hour. I mean, can you really do better than $2 an hour? I don't think so. Sure. I mean, we use more than that. Just turn on the lights when we come in the front door. $2 an hour. And yet, the Lord provided. And he's provided everything we've needed. We don't have to worry about him filing bankruptcy. Also, this section, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, is something that speaks of our freedom. Paul quotes it twice in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You remember when one of the problems in the church at Corinth was what to do about temple meat. You had this conflict because besides Christians, there were any number of pagan temples and altars, and people sacrificed animals to their gods. You know, oh, you worship Zeus, bring him a bull, he loves a bull. And the priests of Zeus or whoever, Mercury, whoever, would sacrifice that animal, offer it up to their god. But then when they were all said and done, idol's not going to eat any meat, so they got this big slab of meat there. What are they going to do with it? Well, we could sell it and make a few bucks for the temple. So they had these things called the shambles there that were, you know, kind of like your seafood truck that stops in the turnaround space up there by the motel in town. And it's just the cheap place to get meat. Just don't ask any questions. You show up and you see the guy, and there's all this meat laid out that you can get as a bargain. And Christians were kind of torn over this because half of them were, you know, poor and cheap like we are. And so they'd think, cheap meat, that's a place to go. I don't ask any questions. Just give it to me. Tell me it's, you know, prime cut of steak. And I don't care if someone brought a squirrel in. As long as it tastes good, I don't want to know. Just give it to me and I'll eat it. But then there were other people, especially those people maybe who came out of those pagan religions, and they recognized the priest selling the meat. They knew the people that were selling it, and they knew where it came from. And they thought, you're going to eat that as a Christian? That was offered up to Zeus. In Paul, twice in that section, speaking of that, he quotes this verse. And this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:23. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify not. I can eat anything I want, Paul says. They don't all build me up. You know, I'm in the same boat. Those 8 or so double stuffed Oreos I had at lunch, they probably didn't profit me a whole lot, but they're legal. All things are lawful. I ate them. They're fine. But Paul's making the point. He continues. He says, let no man seek his own, but every man another. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You don't have to worry about where it came from, he says, because everything the Lord made. That bull, whether somebody offered it up to Zeus or whatever fake god, who cares? Everything in the earth belongs to the Lord. He made that bull. You want to eat it? You eat it. But then he continues on, and he says, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you eat. I cling to that verse. Whatever is before you, eat it. Asking no questions for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Because he says, you know what? If somebody's really making a big deal about that, well, the earth is the Lord's. This is all the Lord's stuff. And so if someone's making a big point that this was offered to someone other than the Lord, then don't eat, just to show mercy and grace to them. Either way, everything is the Lord's. And you can use that either way. Verse 3 back in Psalm 24, he says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? And these psalms, as we're moving along, are moving into some psalms that deal with the temple, the tabernacle. The temple mount, where the temple was built on the hill. It was built on the threshing floor of Ornan. You remember when there was a plague that started because David did a census of the people to count his strength, and then this plague started, and it was sweeping through the land, and people were dying, and then it was on the... There was a threshing floor where they threshed out grain that David went, he bought that. There was an angel, some supernatural thing going on that was causing this plague, and he bought this threshing floor, which was on a high place on a hill. That's how they thresh grain. They beat it to separate the grain from the chaff, from the stalks and the husks, and then you're up on a hill and you throw it in the air and the wind would blow away the chaff. So that's, you always built a threshing floor on a hill. Well, this one that David bought, and it's recorded in Scripture, he goes there. He says, I want to buy your threshing floor because we need to make a sacrifice, an offering, to cover the sin that I did when I, numbered the people so that this will stop. And the guy, Ornan, or he's Aruna if you look at his name in Samuel, he said, well, you can have it. Take anything you want. And David says, no, I'm not going to offer the Lord anything that doesn't cost me something. I want to buy it. And so he bought it, and he took the oxen that were there for the threshing of the grain, and he sacrificed him, and the plague was stopped. And he bought that land. Well, that piece of ground ends up being the one that the temple is built on. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And, the Levitical priesthood, they had a liturgy that they followed. Every day of the week they would do a different psalm. The psalm for Sunday, the first day of the week, was Psalm 24. They would read, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? But I also think this in some way speaks of another hill. A hill that's first mentioned back in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, the first chapter in the Bible where the word love is used, the first place in the Bible that the word lamb is used. And the Lord talks to Abraham. He says, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of, up upon the hill. And so Abraham does, acting out prophecy, takes Isaac up. You know the story. There's the Isaac's carrying the wood. He's, Lord, we got the wood and we got the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham prophetically says the Lord will provide himself a lamb for a sacrifice. Fast forward a couple thousand years, and you have Jesus walking up that same hill, Mount Moriah, carrying a cross, where the Lord did provide himself a lamb for the sacrifice. And so the question, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord or stand in his holy place? The answer is verse 4, and you just read verse 4 and you know who it's talking about. He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Well, that's, we're out. There's only one person who fits that description, who's got perfectly clean hands. His deeds were always righteous and holy. Whose heart was pure, his motivations, his moral choices, always perfect. Who has not lifted up his soul unto King James's vanity. It means nothing, idleness, but literally idle. It's an idol is nothing, Paul says. Who has not lifted up his soul unto idols, nor sworn deceitfully. He's never lied. It says, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. That seek thy face. It's an interesting picture, seeking the face of God. Any of you have ever had kids, grandkids? There gets to be a certain age. I mean, when kids are first born, they're better than kittens that don't even have their eyes open, but not much. They're not seeing a whole lot, But then they start to become aware of their surroundings, and then there gets to be a certain place where they suddenly start putting together the visual with the touching, and they start seeing things and then reaching for them, and then you know what comes next. Normally it's grabbing them and then eating them. That's usually but if you've ever taken a child in that stage and you put them in your lap, isn't it fun, when they all of a sudden they notice your face and they realize that you have a nose, and so they reach for that nose and they twist it, or they grab it, or they want to touch your eyes, and you've got to shield yourself. But the kids instinctively want to just check out your face and touch your face. And you think about your face, we communicate with words, and words are, they're good, but they're not enough a lot of times, it seems. A blind person is at such a disadvantage when it comes to communication. Because we take words, but we flavor them. We flavor them with inflection of our voice, and we flavor them with expressions on our face. And I can say a set of words with a smile, and it means completely different than if I say them with an angry face, or if I say them laughing. Or I mean, your face says so much about your heart and your intentions. And the picture of sitting seeking the face of God, because I can read, you know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." And you can read it, "For God so loved the world he gave." But if you actually see his face when he says those words to you, to see his face when he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." To see his face when he says, "I know the thoughts I have for you, you know, thoughts towards you, the thoughts for good, not evil, to give you a future and a hope." When you, to see the inflection and the look in his eye, the smile on his face, to see the pain and the tears when he speaks about, you know, our sorrow, our trials. David wanted to seek the face of God. He wanted to be where God was. And as we go into these next couple Psalms, it's all about his temple, his tabernacle. That's what he's looking for. And just as an aside, I know I personally have been bit many times. We live in a information society, and one thing that they haven't really done too well is find a way to get vocal inflection or facial expression translated into internet communication. They try. We have smileys, you know, I remember back in the day before they actually, you know, in your instant messenger, turn the little semicolon hyphen thing that looks like a sideways smiley face into a smiley face so you'd see it pop on your screen. But by and large, there was very few ways. You could maybe italicize something, you can capitalize all the words to show that you're shouting, but there wasn't much you can do. And the internet's a tough place to communicate. Sometimes, you know, there's a verse in, is it Proverbs 10:19, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refrains his lips and is wise." That would be a great verse to put on your computer, because sometimes you can, by having the technology of being able to just instantly communicate around the world, you can instantly say the wrong thing to literally tens of thousands of people at the click of a button. I mean, it's amazing. And I don't know how many times I've been caught, you know, in misunderstood. It's amazing the misunderstanding that can come through, because you don't know whether they were saying that in joking or whether they were saying that in anger. Something to be careful of, just as an aside. "Seek thy face, O Jacob." It says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King? This King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And it almost seems to repeat again, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? A little bit different. The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. You see him coming twice. Who's this King? They tell us twice. Why would the King come twice? Well, the first time he came was in Luke 19:38, when he came in through the gate and the kids were there saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And he came as the suffering servant, riding in on a humble ride on a donkey. And of course, the religious leaders, not understanding who he was, "You got to tell him to stop. Tell the kids to stop." And Jesus said, "You don't understand. If they don't cry out, the rocks will do it. It's got to happen. This is the right time." That's the first time, "The lift up your heads, O ye gates." Then there's a second time, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates." Jude mentions it. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, he says, prophesied of thee, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." Revelation gives us an awesome picture, because the second one says the Lord of hosts. A host is like an army. It's a huge number. And it tells us in Revelation 19, I love this description, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse." You know the guy on the white horse is a good guy. We watch it Western, you know. "And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness does he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name was called the Word of God. And the armies, the hosts, which were in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." That's us. We get a, I get a horse. You're going to be a horseback rider in heaven. There you go, following him in white linen, which we're told in another place is the righteousness of the saints, which comes from him. It says, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you'll notice, we're just talking about inflection with, you know, it's tough in writing to give inflection because you can't see the face and you can't hear the words, but you can't hear the inflection in the voice. But you read that section in Revelation 19, that last verse, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, all caps, because the Lord is saying, King of Kings and Lord. I mean, it is awesomeness. He's doing everything he can to let you know. The King of Glory comes. We're going to be there. I can't wait. Psalm 25, a psalm of David. Didn't you notice from Psalm 24, by the way, just two of the songs we sang tonight was almost that whole thing. It's really cool to learn songs out of the Psalms because then you find out, really, I know more of the Bible than I thought. Just play the right tune and I can quote it right back to you. Well, Psalm 25 is another one. It really paints the walk. Christian walk is that of a difficult journey and one that we cannot do alone. Psalm 25 starts out this way. It says, a psalm of David. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed, and let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait upon thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Can you always say that? Sometimes I live my life like I was singing, unto me, O Lord, do I lift it? Oh my God, I trust in me. Which is just the wrong thing, because that's what leads you into trouble. But David here, no, he knows it's beyond him, the problems that he's into. My God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. This is a psalm of trials and of tribulation and of trouble. And David is a guy to look to. I'm really glad that he wrote these psalms because it shows us what we should do when we're in the same boat. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. This was when David and his men come back to Ziklag and the Amalekites had come. They had wiped the city out, taken all their stuff, stolen all their wives and children. And all of his men were ready to kill him. It says in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David was a guy, when everybody hated him and everything was going against him, he fell back on what he knew, and that what he knew was the character of God. He learned it out in the field, seeing the awesomeness of God. He learned it in the faithfulness of fighting a giant. He learned it in this part. He's in the process of running from Saul. And so even when everything is apparently against him, he's the type of guy who remembers who his God is. And you and I think, need to be that. You know, trials are given to us as like God's exercise routine. I was talking with someone earlier about the course, because Don McClure is teaching down in Bangor. And in that teaching that we used of his from Call to Serve, None of These Things Move Me, it talks about you know, the course set before you. And everybody has a different course. Your course is not my course. Your race is not my race. The Lord handpicked the course that he wants you to be on. The number of children you have or don't have, the spouse you have or don't have, the job you have or don't have, it's part of the Lord's course that you're on. And we have to understand that our course, hard or easy, is part of God's training program. David is saying, hey, let me not be ashamed, but instead let them be ashamed that transgress without cause. Let the wicked be ashamed, not me. And it tells us about trials and tribulations in Romans 5. Paul saying the thing that's hard to understand sometimes, but he says, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. It's that progression of going through a trial and having it, you know, work and go into patience and then experience and then hope. Because experience, the way that you grow in trusting the Lord and in your faith is going through a little trial and saying, okay, Lord, this is beyond me. Take care of it. And he does. And so then he says, great, you got it. Now let's try a little bit harder one, a little bit harder one. You know, and sometimes you want to cry out and say, Lord, how strong do you want me to be? You know, I mean, I'm going to have muscles like Hulk Hogan if I'm not careful here. You're just giving me so much. But we always want to quit. Whenever you work out, if you ever worked out lifting weights with somebody else, personally, you always want to quit before that last one. I mean, the way that you really make your muscles grow physically is you work them to the point of damage. You work them to the point of failure. You do that last one until your muscles fail, pushing up that last one or doing that last push-up or whatever. But you don't want to go there on your own. You want to get to the point where it starts to get uncomfortable and then you want to stop. But to really get the most benefit, sometimes you need to have somebody in your face going, you're a sissy, you're a Sally, push the bar, my daughter could do better than that, come on, push, 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 you know. And when you have someone doing that, any of you guys who've ever seen that movie Facing the Giants, you know, because we get our eyes off and we get our eyes on all kinds of other things. There's a great scene in there where one of his kids on the team is complaining about what he can't do, and he has him do this drill. It's this, you know, nasty drill of going on his arms and his hands with somebody sitting on his back. And he figured he could do about 10 yards, and the coach gets right in his face and says, come on here, I want you to go, and I want you to do, I don't know what, half the field or something. And he's in the guy, I can't do it, just shut up and go, five more. You know, and he's right in his face, and the kid can see nothing else, but the coach is just, you can make it, you're almost there, don't give up on me, don't quit. And at the end of the whole thing, the kid's like screaming, I can't do it, one more, five more, three more. Finally, the kid just fails, and he gives up, you know. And the coach just turned around, and he's made it the whole length of the field, you know. And I think sometimes it's like that with us and the Lord, you know. And we think, you're being so mean. No, I'm not. I'm growing you to the place where you need to be. And sometimes that's hard. And sometimes it's to the point where you need to cry out and you just feel like you're failing and you can't go any further. But he's like the perfect trainer, and he knows exactly what you can deal with. And it's that exercise that brings you to the place of growth. And then, you know, you can trust him, and then you've got hope, and then you're not ashamed. David says this, and he knows the path through that. He says, show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Show me thy ways, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth, teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait. Thy ways, thy paths, thy truth, Lord, that's where salvation is. That's where I want to be, is right where you want me to be. I want to be in the middle of your path, because we know outside of God's will, there's a lot of pain, and there's a lot of, it's not a good place to be. And David says, I want to be there. Teach me, please. And Jesus, what did he pray? John 17, you know, thy word is truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Thy word is truth. He said in John 16 that he was going to send his Holy Spirit, that he would guide us in all truth. And I think for us, it's learning to be like David, be in distress, cry out to the Lord, and ask him to teach us through his word in the time of trial. That's where the growth comes from. I don't usually want to go to other people. I mean, I want to go to other people. I don't want to go to the Lord and seek his truth when I'm in a trial. I want to tell everybody else so they'll commiserate with me. I want to call my five friends and say, this is so hard, he's so mean to me. You know, but that's, David's like, no. Lead me in your truth. Teach me. On thee do I wait all day. And that word wait, it means to hope. It means to expect. Because he knew that the Lord would move. Verse 6, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember your mercy. These two verses go good together. Verse 6, remember your tender mercy. Verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions, according to thy mercy. Remember thou me for thy goodness sake. Oh, Lord, let's please remember, Lord, how merciful you are, and just forget. God, could you forget my sins? Well, he can't forget. God cannot forget. He's God. If he could forget, what kind of a God would he be? Because he might forget you, or he might forget me. But he can choose not to remember. Jeremiah 31, where he talks about, writing his word upon their inward parts and upon their heart. And he says he will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. He can choose not to remember. The nice thing about that is if he chooses not to remember your sin anymore, we probably should do the same thing. Because my tendency is to continually remember my sin. I pray, Lord, even when I repent, Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I was so wrong. Please forgive me. And I know that what the Scripture says. The Scripture says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But then the next time something goes wrong, I think he's getting me for that. I know he is. Lord, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me for that. And you ask for forgiveness the second time or the third time. Either that, or you feel so stupid when you end up suffering some consequences from your sin and you're like, oh, I'm such a loser. I can't believe I did that. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Which means God isn't beating you up about it. So you don't have to beat yourself up about it. That stuff is gone. The old man passed away. The old woman, she's not around anymore. And if you've confessed, you're clean. That's a hard thing sometimes to get your hand around. But it's true. It says verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he will teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he teach in his way. And David, remembering the character of God, he's good. He's upright. He is a good God. He's not mean to his children. He's mean to the enemies of his children, but he's good to his children. He will teach sinners in the way that they should go. The meek will he teach in his way. And, of course, Jesus is the way. It says, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. And that's frustrating sometimes because it says all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. And there are times when I don't want to show mercy, and there are times when it would be much more convenient for me, especially given that I have to write my tax check in about 2 days, to walk in something other than truth. Because, you know, it would be a whole lot easier to walk in situational ethics at times. But David said all the paths of the Lord are mercy and are truth. So if we find ourselves in a place where we are not showing mercy or we are not walking in truth, we're in the wrong place. And it's especially frustrating when it seems like people sometimes who you know are not being merciful, they're being downright mean, and people who are walking in deception and in lies seem to be getting ahead and getting away with it. Oh, I hate that. That's a Psalm 38 prayer. Lord, bust their teeth. Lord, break out the teeth of the. But that's really where you want to be, because we want to show mercy, we want to show grace, and let the Lord do that. All we have to do is trust in the character of the Lord, like David, God, you're good, you're upright. Just be meek and let him show the way. He says in verse 11, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. It's great. David knew. And he was a man after God's own heart, but yet he still did some heavyweight sins, ones in which in the covenant he was under, the sacrificial one, there was no sacrifice for. That's why he says in Psalm 51, thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it to you. But if you commit murder, you commit adultery, sorry, there was no sacrifice for that. That was a capital offense in Israel. My sin, it's great. And it seems as you grow in the Lord, you progress from a place where you don't sin as much as you used to. You should be anyways, right? That's where we're aiming for, where we sin a whole lot less. We don't do the big things we used to do. But we end up repenting way more than we ever used to because we realize how offensive the little things are and how many of the little things we never even noticed before. Forget about, smoking pot or whatever else. It's my attitude, Lord. My attitude stinks. Forget about stealing. The problem is I'm stinking covetous inside. Forget about getting into fights. The problem is, because I hate in my heart, Lord. Oh, I'm such a worm. And you're committing less of the outward sins, but you're repenting more. David had a good picture of himself. My sin, my iniquity, it's great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Feareth the Lord, having a healthy respect. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. I like that. That's really a promise for those of you who are parents. Fear the Lord. Your seed will inherit the earth. Great promise for your kids. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The secret of the Lord, the word has the implication of friendship or like a secret conversation, like an intimate conversation. The intimate conversation of the Lord is with him that fear him, and he will show him his covenant. Isn't that what we want, an intimate conversation with the Lord? Isn't that what you're looking for? It's what I'm looking for. I want to pray and not feel like I'm just talking to myself in an empty room, but I want to hear from him. I want him to speak to me through his word. That's what I'm looking for. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. And David's going to list some things that characterize his place when he's writing this psalm, in case you're wondering if you're in any of these. First one, mine eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. I'm in danger, God, and I know you'll save me from that. Turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. Lord, I am lonely and I'm getting messed with. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of distress. I am the troubles of my heart. Lord, I'm just brokenhearted. Look upon my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. It seems like he's in a place of regret. He's attributing the affliction and the pain that he's in to the sin that he did. And he's feeling regret over what he experienced. Next two verses. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with a cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. He's afraid. I'm sure you guys have never felt like you're in danger or lonely or brokenhearted or have regret or you're afraid. Maybe it's just me and David, but what does he say? Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. David had come to the place where he purposed in his heart he was going to serve the Lord with all his heart. He was not going to turn to the right hand or the left, even if it seemed to benefit him. And he was going to wait on the Lord. He was going to tarry. He was going to let the Lord defend him and fight for him. I think that's where we need to be. Psalm 26. We'll do one more. It won't be that long. Psalm 26, 27, and 28 really speak of David's love for the house of God. In his time, it was the tabernacle. He wanted to build a temple, couldn't do it because he had been a man characterized by war, and God wanted to paint the picture that his house was a house of peace. So he had his son Solomon, Shalom, peace, build it. But David's heart was there. He prefabbed it all. Could have been called his temple. Psalm 26 says, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Judge me. It means vindicate. It means, Lord, I've done what's right. Now, please come forward and show that I'm not being deceitful. I've walked in my integrity. I've trusted in you. He says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins in my heart. Examine me. It's what they would use when they spoke about trying a metal to test for purity. Examine me, Lord. Prove me. Try my reins. It kind of means kidneys in my heart. The guts, the kidneys, the bowels, it was the seat of emotions. You know how that is. You know, we always talk about, honey, I love you with all my heart. I mean, how many songs speak about the heart? But yet, when you were in junior high and that first girlfriend or that first boyfriend dumped you, where did it hurt? Did it hurt right there? No, right in the stomach. You want to puke. Remember that? It was like somebody kicked you right in the stomach. It's like, oh, it hurts so bad. Right in my guts, my kidneys. Well, that's what he's talking about, the seat of emotions. Trust. He's like, try my emotions and my heart, which is the place. The heart was the place of moral decision. Remember, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. He's decided wrong morally. The heart is where the moral decision is. The reins, emotions. Examine me, both places. Prove me, try me. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thine truth. Thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. What's before your eyes? What are you focusing on right now? I mean, in your situation, when you're like David, and here we're going through psalm after psalm where he's crying out, he's going through things. He says, Lord, your loving kindness is before my eyes. That's what I'm looking to. That's where my hope is, God. I know you love me. I know you're kind. I know you're merciful. I know you're just, Lord. I'm looking to you on that basis. I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. And of course, this is all in the context of the temple. Because there are people who are in the temple who are far from God. There are people who come to church and yet they don't know the Lord at all. You know, a church is a place of networking. A church is a place of whatever. I mean, Jesus, what did he say to the religious leaders? Well has Isaiah prophesied of you, you hypocrites, because you know you praise me with your lips, but your heart is far from me, is what he said. The people honor me with their lips and their heart is far from me. David says, that's not me, and I won't hang with them. I come to your temple for you. I don't go there with the wicked. I stay away from them. He says, I will wash my hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. I'm clean, Lord, and I'm going to praise you. I'm going to be about your altar. I'm going to be all around your sacrifice. That's where I want to be. I want to be at the place where your mercy comes out. I want to be at the place where my sins are covered. And I want to publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwells. That's what David wanted to be. He wanted to be in God's presence. He wanted to know him. He wanted to be around people even when he came into the tabernacle, because there's two types of people coming into the tabernacle in his day. Saul would make sacrifices. All of the people that wanted to kill him would make sacrifices. Everybody would. It was part of their cultural religion, was to go in and have a form of godliness, do the thing, but not really love the Lord. And David said, no, I don't want that. I want to know you. I want to be where your sacrifice is. I want to be in fellowship with people who love you. You know, we got to go down, like I said earlier, we went down to Machias to visit Aaron, where they're doing Machias Christian Fellowship. It was cool to see. They've done some more work on the church. There's a sign out front now, and they're making some inroads into the community. And whenever we go down there, it's funny because when we hang out together, Aaron and I'm 10 years older than him, I think. I was, you know, other than being inwardly brought into the core, I was a pretty good behaving guy, you know, growing up. He wasn't. He was not, even on the outside, whatever. You know, we came from completely different backgrounds, different family life, different social strata, different music styles, different clothing. There's really, the only thing that we have in common is pretty much the Lord and his word. And I like the, you know, we both sat under Ken for a while. He was, you know, saved through Ken's ministry. And it's fun hanging out with him and just talking about the scripture, talking about fellowship, talking about the work of the Lord. And that's like just the best time ever, to hang out with brothers and sisters who love the Lord. And David was, I that's where I want to be. I don't go with the people who are apart from you. I want to be in, you know, fellowship with people who love the Lord. And I think for you and I, that needs to be what we are here. And I am with a lot of you guys. I mean, I said that about them because we were there the other night. But, you know, a lot of you guys I like hanging out with. I don't get a chance to do it as much. David's the guy who ends up saying, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Because we're going to spend eternity hanging out. It's going to be one big dinner, right? I mean, it's going to be one big family reunion with the family you like to be around. They're not all like that. You know that. There are some family that you get together with because you really like them, and there's some family you get together with because it's a rule, and you have to do it on certain holidays, and you know that I can't talk about those things. In fact, they're going to try to bring them up. They're going to get a few beers in them, and they're going to try to provoke me with, you know, Christians are all hypocrites, or they're going to try to, you know, can God make a rock so big he can't lift it, or where did Cain get his wife, or something stupid. Or they're going to try to provoke you, and you just have to say, God bless you. The Lord bless you. I think it's time to go, honey. And but it will be a sweet fellowship, people who love the Lord. He says in verse 9, gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. Again, speaking of those apart from the Lord who were there, don't gather my soul with them. What he's saying is, Lord, judge justly. You know, there's a great picture Jesus gives in Matthew 25 after he talks about hell, about when the Lord returns and he's going to divide the sheep from the goats. He's going to put the sheep on his right hand, goats on the left hand. And David's saying, look, Lord, when you do that, make sure you remember me. Remember, Lord, I'm a sheep. I got wool. I'm not a goat. I don't smell. I don't give bad milk. I'm a sheep. And remember, Lord. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me, buy me back, be merciful to me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. It's right for us to get together, to spend time together, to bless the Lord in each other's presence. Even when we're going through hard things, it's the right time to praise him and to give him the thanks, to look, wait upon him expectantly, to remember his character. That's why we sing a lot of these psalms. That's why we sing a lot of these songs that focus on not me. You know, we did one of the songs tonight, and this is the first time, today was the first time we did Shout to the Lord. And I heard it the other day, and I'm like, Bob, we haven't done that one. We should give it a shot. I heard a bad version. Let's try to do it better than what we heard, you know. But there is that one verse and where it says, you know, forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. And it's like, boys, that's in there, you know. I hate singing stuff like that because I know me, and it's a nice thought. Well, let's sing it expectantly, like the Lord is going to, you know, him is able to keep you from falling. Let's sing it that way. Forever I'll love you because you're in me, and forever I'll stand because you've pulled me out of the miry clay and set me upon the rock. And that's what David's saying. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. So let's do that together. Let's pray. Can you do a song, Bob? You got something? I know I didn't ask you ahead of time. Come on up. I'll pray and we'll bless the Lord one more time. Whatever you think. Lord, you are so good. And we are so sometimes weak and shallow and faithless. We get all scared, I think, because we forget that the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. We forget, Lord, that you are just and you are holy, that you see all our steps laid out. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be men and women of faith. Give us the strength to hang on. Lord, you'd bless our fellowship. Lord, and you would bind us together as a body of believers. Lord, you would make us like-minded. You would put the same spirit in all of us. And Lord, that we would be caused to bless your name because of your goodness towards us. I ask you blessings, people, in Jesus' name. Amen.